Amen is right. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Luther is up here with me again for the third Sunday in a row. And so if you're confused, it means you haven't been with us. That's my bobblehead doll, Luther. It's because we are going through the five solas of the Reformation. And the five solas of the Reformation are Scripture alone, which we covered 3 weeks ago, faith alone, which we covered last week, grace alone, which we are covering this morning, through Jesus Christ alone, you will have to look forward to next week, and then we will conclude with the glory of God alone. Five solas, Latin for only or alone, the five solas of the Reformation. We are here to study and to think deeply about, and so let's consider grace this morning. And so that's why Luther is up here with me again this morning. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Turn your Bibles there. I am not going to start there, however. You don't have to turn here with me. I just want you to listen. I'm going to start with the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a reason I'm doing that this morning. It's in Luke chapter 16, and this is 19 through 31. And so I want to read this. I just want you to listen to this story. You can turn there if you'd like, but you don't have to. Keep your finger in Ephesians 2 if you do. Luke says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes. And being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus at his bosom, he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Hell is described as an eternal, awful, terrible place of agony and torment. The rich man longed for someone to come and dip his finger in water and drop it on his tongue because he was in such agony. I can't speak to you about how amazing God's grace is this morning without first talking to you about hell. I don't know how to do it any other way. So you have to forgive me. I'm searching for words to try to describe this unfathomable situation that anybody should be in. This was not God's intention for anybody. God is not willing that anyone should perish in hell, but that all should come to repentance. Yet we know, unfortunately, that people will stiffen their neck and be stubborn and not turn and repent, even though God offers His grace freely to those who would have it. But I just can't imagine being in this situation. I fear a lot of things as a pastor. I fear just standing up in front of you and opening up the Word of God and speaking to you. I fear that. I fear as a father, what would happen to my kids? What are they going to be when they grow up? Things scare me. Nothing like this. I don't. What words can I use to describe this passage to you this morning? I'm at a loss for words. My biggest fear is that people here would leave the service today unchanged. Perhaps there's somebody here that's lost and has not accepted by faith the free gift of God's grace this morning. I fear that they would be in this situation one day, in agony, wishing that they could. But there's no second chance after death. There's no second chance. And we preach the gospel boldly to everybody who has a heartbeat. But after that, there's not a second chance for you. And so I prayed for this introduction that certainly it would cause a zeal for missions, right? We got lost people all around here. Here. We got lost people all around it. So certainly it does that. This introduction should do that. But what about your own heart this morning? I can't talk to you about the grace of God and tell you what you have been saved from without telling you what you've been saved from. You got to feel this morning. Hell is a real thing. It's eternal. It is awful. It is a place of torment. And you got to feel the weight of that this morning if you're going to understand the grace of God in the depths in which God wants for you to understand it. You have to feel the weight of hell, what could have been for you if you're saved. Our passage in Ephesians, that's what it's all about. It's not so much a call to evangelism for lost people, although it absolutely is that for you today if you are lost and in need of a Savior. What Paul's doing here is in verses 1 through 10, he's reminding you, O Christian, of what could have been, of the way that you used to walk in the course of the darkness of this world, according to your own sin. And then he reminds you of how you were saved and the grace that was given to you. And so my prayer this morning, you can write it down. This is my main goal here. I want to put the amazing back in grace as I prayed for earlier. I'm going to quote my uncle. Some of you know that we went up to Ohio for a funeral. My uncle Ron Plemons pastored for over 30 years, and I want to quote him this morning. He's in paradise this morning, by the way. Think about that for a second. He's with the Lord. This is what he says. He says, "We have romanticized the idea that because God is love, He is not just." Another way to say that is we've overemphasized the love of God so that we are not fairly emphasizing the justice of God. It is perfectly just of God to send all of us to this eternal hell that I just read about. Perfectly just of God. You have to start there if you want to talk about grace. You just have to. God is not obligated to save anybody. We have all been born into sin, and because of that nature, live out our sin. We sin because we were born sinners, not the other way around. It would be perfectly just of God to say, you know what? They've all rebelled against me. Let them go. That's not what he did, though. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Let's read it together. And you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 has three different sections in it. Verses 1 through 3 is a section, 4 through 7 is a section, and 8 through 10 is a section. And like I said at the beginning, it's all designed to walk the believer, the current believer, through how they used to live. It takes you back. And I know for some of you, you've had a dark past. But the message of 1 through 3 is no. We've all had a dark past. Some of you have a testimony that's bad, pretty bad in the room, where you came from. But what verses 1 through 3 teaches us is that's all of us. We were all not pretty bad. We were all dead. And the contrast of verses 4 and following through 10 is to contrast that death to life. We have death in verse 1 to life in verse 5. We have formerly walked according to the course of this world in verse 2 to walking in good works in verse 10. We have formerly influenced by evil spiritual forces in verse 2 to seated with Christ in the heavenly places in verse 6. This is a comparison and a contrast to the way you used to live to the position in Christ that you are today if you are a believer. But I want to talk about the past condition in verses 1 through 3 first. Our past condition as lost people is not a pretty picture in Scripture. I'm going to be honest with you this morning and tell you what the Bible says about how you used to live. Your past condition, if you're saved today, if you're lost, this is your current condition. But our past condition outside of Christ is described as one of death and sinfulness and bondage. The first thing you need to understand is when you were a lost man or woman, you were dead. You're absolutely dead spiritually. Dead people can't walk. Dead people can't talk. Dead people can't place their faith in Christ. They can't do anything of spiritual value. You were dead. You weren't slightly dead. You were all dead spiritually, and you were born that way. Verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So you were absolutely without any ability to do anything good spiritually. You also followed the course or the pattern or the way of living of the world. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are of the world. And if you love them, you are not of the Father, but are of the world. You were not only dead in your trespasses and sins, but you walked according to a certain jive. You walked according to a certain pattern. Whatever the sinful flesh desired, that's what you did. And you said, I was a pretty good guy before I was saved. I was a pretty good girl before you saved. No, you weren't. No, you were not. What does the scripture say? You were lost and you were dead. And you were following a certain pattern according to this world. You were also influenced by spiritual forces that we can't see. Do y'all understand there's a realm out there? Paul says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not what we fight against, church. We fight against spiritual forces and dark powers. We fight against these things. And in verse 2, Paul says, these spiritual forces are currently, they are now working in the sons of disobedience. That's every lost person that you and I know. You say, well, my lost family member, they're good people. No, they're not. And I'm not telling you this to burst your bubble or to make you feel upset this morning necessarily. I mean, you should feel upset in a certain sense because of this. You should be very concerned and upset for your lost family members. I'm trying to get you to see how amazing God's grace is going to be in verse 4 here in a few minutes. That's why I got to tell you the truth about your sin when you were lost and about your lost neighbor. He's dead. She is dead. They are walking according to a pattern of this world, and they are spiritually influenced by dark forces that are now working in the sons of disobedience. And then Paul wants to remind us all, among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, in verse 3, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Do you understand, church, that when someone like me or anyone else who's a Christian says you're saved, what you are saved from is not a thing. You are saved from a person. You are saved from God Almighty himself. The wrath of God is now on the sons of disobedience. Jesus in John chapter 3 says, I haven't come to condemn the world. I've come to save it. The reason he hasn't come to condemn the world is because we are already condemned. The world was already condemned. You were born condemned, a sinner walking in your trespasses and sins, controlled by spiritual forces, and the wrath of God rests on your shoulders when you were lost. And you need to feel the weight of that this morning. I want to teach you the Catholic view of original sin, and you tell me if this sounds anything like what we just read in verses 1 through 3. This is the Catholic view of original sin which Luther fought. Sin only marred our spirit, but left us still with the ability to cooperate with God in the sacraments, which are the vehicle in which he dispenses his grace. Does that sound anything like what I just read in verses 1 through 3? It doesn't to me. And let me just, I want to calm down my tone for a second. If you're a Catholic in this room, if you're a former Catholic and trying to figure things out, I just want to tell you that we love you. We sincerely do. The gospel is for you too, just like it is for me. I'm no better than you are. And none of these people in here are claiming that we are better than anyone else. What we are simply doing this morning is we are presenting you the truth. And the truth is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, you're dead. You were dead. All of us, before we were with Christ, were dead. And so it goes that the view of the Catholic Church is that following St. Peter, the first bishop has been given by Jesus the authority to dispense grace. So So they are the grace dispensers. And the way they dispense it is through the sacraments, which were instituted by Jesus and entrusted to the church. This is according to the Catholic view. Sacraments are visible rites seen as signs and efficacious channels of grace. Did y'all catch that? Don't miss that part. By participating in these sacraments, the Catholic Church believes that this is the way that God dispenses his grace. To those who receive it with the proper disposition. Now, that is not the biblical gospel. Okay, the biblical gospel, what I'm presenting to you this morning, is that you were dead. You walked according to a certain pattern of this world. You were controlled by spiritual authorities, and you lived out the indulgences of your flesh. All people fall into one of two categories. Either you are lost in this lost condition, or you're not. You are saved by the grace of God. And you say, why can't I just be sort of a normal person? I just want to be neutral. I'm just here at church today just to socialize and get to know people. It's the thing to do. If you call yourself a Christian on Sundays, you just go to church. And, why can't I just be a dude? Why can't I just be a guy? I just want to be neutral. I just want to raise up my kids, live in a nice house, pet my dog, watch some football after church on Sundays, and be done with it. Why must I be in one of these two categories? Well, we don't have that choice. Let's let God describe ourselves, not us. And God says, if you're lost, your condition is extremely bleak this morning. Let me read to you. This is out of 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Paul says to Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It is not a pretty picture for a lost person. They are captured by Satan and are doing his will currently. And you say, how can that be? My lost neighbor seems like a great guy. The lost people in my family, they show up to Thanksgiving dinner. They're here. They say hi. They hug us. They welcome us. How can this be their spiritual state? They are not honoring God as God. They have not bowed the knee to King Jesus, and therefore the wrath of God rests on them. I'm really anxious to get to the next section of Scripture. How about you? Because without 4 through 7, I just want to take a deep breath and move on to verses 4 through 7. And let's worship this morning together. If you're saved, let's look at 4 through 7 again. By contrast, is a Christian whom God has shown the riches of his mercy, number one, the greatness of his power, number two, in verses 5 through 6, and the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness in verse 7. I'm anxious to read it with you again. Let's read it, 4 through 7. But God, thank you, Lord, for those two words, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. I am really anxious to teach you a cool Greek word this morning. In English, the phrase made us alive together, four words, is really one word in Greek. It's one big, long, difficult to translate word in Greek, okay? And it comes from the prefix, which means together, at the beginning of the word. The subject of the word is life, and the end of the word is the verb I do or I make. And it's one word in Greek, four words in your English Bible, but one word in Greek. And what it means is God makes life together. And my mind, I don't know about you, if you're following with me this morning, my mind just went everywhere. My mind went to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember when God creates Adam out of the dust? And that's all we are today. We're just dust. We're just dust. Until God breathes life into the corpse that is Adam. Remember that section? God breathes his spirit on Adam and then he becomes a living being, right? Remember Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. God in the spirit takes Ezekiel out into the valley and he says, look over these bones. What do you think, Ezekiel? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel's response is great. He says, Lord, only you know. Only you know if you can make these bones live. And he says, prophesy over the bones. Speak to the bones and tell them to live again. And y'all know the rest of the story. The bones start, you hear the clanking together. The bones start to come together. The flesh is formed on them. And then it rises up. Ezekiel looks out over the valley and he doesn't see dry bones anymore. He sees an army of the Lord. And what I see when I look out at the church, warts and all, sin and all, is an army for Christ. And this church, Lord, can you blow your spirit over this church once again? Sovereign Lord, only you know. That's my prayer every single day, every single time I get up to preach to you. Sovereign Lord, only you know. Will you send your spirit and blow it over this church and let's breathe again. Let's give us life. How about your conversion? Let's talk about you for a second and me. How did it happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You were dead and you had grave clothes on. And just like Lazarus, God screamed in your heart, Lazarus, come forth. Matt, come forth. You who are saved, I don't know all your names. You, come forth. That's what happened in your heart. You who are Christian, now, God said, come forth and live. And the Lazarus gets up and walks out, right? And the people say, loose him. Take his grave clothes off. Let him go. That's what happened in your conversion. But God, being rich in mercy, he breathed life in you. And he did it together. He did that to every single one of us. One person wasn't saved differently from another. We were all dead in our trespasses. And God breathed life into your soul. Amen, right? By grace you have been saved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive. Same word, made alive in the spirit. So you were made alive. You were born again, as it says in John chapter 3, without which nobody will see the kingdom of God, unless you have been born again. That's just worship. That's the whole goal this morning. I just want you to worship God for the grace that he is giving you currently. The grace to walk in him every day. You who were saved by God's grace alone, do you now currently think you are living by yourselves alone without his grace? No way, man. He is currently bestowing the riches of his grace. I'll tell you something that spoke to me this week. It really helped me to get up here again and preach to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verses 7 and following. Paul says, of this gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all the saints. Anybody else feel like that in this room today? I'm the last person that should be preaching to you guys this morning. I'm the least of you. What in the world am I doing up here? This is incredible. I get to stand up here and talk to you about God's grace this morning. You get to go talk to your neighbors about God's grace? Unbelievable. Look at what he says. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's all I'm doing to you today. I'm preaching to you the unfathomable riches of Christ. It doesn't stop there, church. Look at verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Last section. it does not stop here. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You say, which one? The grace or the faith? Yeah. All of it. You think faith is mustered from your sinful heart? Your dead heart? No way. There's no one that does good. There's no one righteous. Not even one single person. All of us have left. The picture of a lost person is a rebellious man running in the opposite direction from God. God breathes life into you. You have light that comes to your mind and to your heart, and you see for the first time, and then you place faith in your Lord Jesus because he has woken you up from the dead. Not as a result of works in verse 9, so that no one may boast. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about that all of this, the whole plan of salvation, is to the glory of God alone. And that's the whole point when Paul says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The reason why God's designed this vehicle of salvation this way is so that you wouldn't be tempted, oh sinful man or woman, to boast in yourselves. You would have every inclination and every reason to boast in the grace of God only. Right? That's exactly the whole point of these verses. We also mentioned last week that we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You say, how can, time out for a second, Matt. How can God prepare us good works before the time we were even saved? Don't ask me that. I don't know. I have no clue. That's what it says, though. God's, in his infinite wisdom and mind, prepared stuff for you to do, including witnessing to your lost neighbor or family member, before you were even saved. And I don't understand that. Don't come to me afterwards and say, Matt, how does that work? I don't get that either. But that's incredible. And that's of God's grace also. So kids, we're doing a children's minute again. Children in the room, I want you to look at me if you're a child, okay? It's like this. We have a dessert honor system in our home for two reasons. One, because it gets your kid to eat their food. And two, because mom and dad need dessert afterwards, right? So we give dessert to every little boy or girl in our home that finishes their dinner, okay, including their broccoli. Right? Now, they can earn, kids, you can earn your dessert if you eat all your dinner, right? And in that way, you have earned your prize for dessert, okay? But that is not the gospel. The gospel is like this. You didn't finish your plate, and you for sure didn't eat your broccoli, but I'm going to give you an ice cream cone anyway. You understand? That's the simplest way I can explain it. The grace of God is such, O church, that you didn't earn it at all. You didn't even come close. Romans 3:23, for all have fallen short. All have fallen short. We have failed to give God the glory due his name. We've all fallen short. And so we didn't earn it. We couldn't if we wanted to. But God freely gives it to us. That is his grace. Anyway, we mentioned how October 31st, 1517 was the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation, which began when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the wall. This is thesis number 62 of 95. So Luther says, quote, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. The grace of God is the X factor in Christianity, and it always has been. Luther recovered it in the Reformation. I want to end with a couple of scriptures for you here, and then we'll be done. Romans 3:23-24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace you have been saved, church. freely he breathed life into your dead bodies spiritually. Freely you have been saved. Last verse, Galatians 2, 20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, if you could be saved through the law, Paul says, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you understand that the reason why Christ died is so that he could, God through him, extend you grace? How dare we not accept it this morning? It's free. Why not come to Christ? Why not accept it? Give me one good reason, lost person in the room today. If you're struggling trying to find God, give me one good reason why you shouldn't reach your hand out and accept the free grace of God. The other way to do it is you could work your whole life and try to earn God's favor, and you will work yourself to death. It will not happen. You are too wicked and too dead and too sinful. It's free. The grace of God is free, children. All you have to do is place your trust in God who saves you to the uttermost, it says in Hebrews. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful for your grace. And I pray that we would continue to worship you because you are so worthy of it. I just want to confess, we all deserved hell this morning. But your grace has been freely given to us. And we have trusted in you, God. And that is the only reason, by grace alone, we proclaim and we are saved this morning. And we are grateful for it, God. We praise your name and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.